Well, it's great to be in Deming. It's a little bit warm here, just a touch, compared to where I come from. We had a really warm day of 75 degrees yesterday back in Bellingham. So you don't even know what that's like this time of year, 75 degrees. But we consider that a warm day in the summer in Bellingham, Washington. Are we going to be able to fix that? It's ringing like a can. Like a can. All right. I give you just a little report before I get into what I want to share, just what's going on with me. We've transitioned up in Bellingham, Washington. My pastor now is my oldest son, so he's now the pastor of the church. So in the church, he's my pastor. So my pastor is actually my son, which is a great, great feeling. And I've really shifted well in that role. And then I've also transitioned to the next phase of my life, which I've begun now, a 20-year phase of establishing a generational resource and equipping ministry to the body of Christ. So it's a furtherance of things that I've done for years, which is House of Bread ministry. God has told me, he actually spoke to me concerning the last 20 years. At the beginning of it, he said, as good as the well is, the hole will be confirmed. As good as the well is, the H-O-L-E will be confirmed. And I put that on a 3x5 card back in the Ancient of Days when you used 3x5 cards before electronics and even before Post-its, but you had the 3x5 cards. It was back when we used to hit print on the computer and then you walk away and go get a cup of coffee because it's going to take a while for it to print. Well, I put that 3x5 card up and it said, as good as the well is, the hole will be confirmed. And on the days when it felt like I was digging a hole, I would look at that. And I would say, I'm not digging a hole, I'm digging a well. And as good as the well is, the hole will be confirmed. Someday there'll be testimony that says, this was not a hole at all, this was a well. And sure enough, in our church, we struck water. We struck water in a dry place, and it became an absolute rushing river, even as you're called River Church, yeah? And so we had a move of the Spirit for a number of years, and God did some great things and established a great family. When people come to Abundant Life, one of the things they say about our church is, wow, this is really family. And I'm very blessed with that. And so it became a well. Okay, God gave me another word in this season. He said, you're going to dig another well. Okay, so I'm in my 56th year and I'm about to dig another well. And he says, and as good as the well is, the hole will be confirmed. But he said, this time you're not digging a water well, you're digging an oil well. Okay, so we've been in the process of getting our training camp together, and on the days when we should be making $8,000 and we made $800, or the months we were supposed to make $8,000 and we made $801, I've gone to my interns and I've said, hey, we're digging a well. If it looks like a hole today, remember, we're not digging a hole, we're digging a well. Okay, so I'm in the beginning of a transition to another 20-year period of digging a well, another well. Okay, now I wanted to share that with you, because one of the biggest words in the body of Christ right now is transition. Since I've transitioned our church in Bellingham, I've gone to Portugal, and I've transitioned a man there into an apostolic level, and some of his spiritual sons taking two of his 18 churches that he dug as a well in Portugal. I've been in a number of places that are involved in various types of transition. And not all transitions mean that you're transitioning from your leadership. Many transitions mean you're transitioning in your leadership. You're transitioning as leaders. You're transitioning in what God wants to do. So I'm very aware of that tonight in the Spirit as I come to you here in Deming, that transition is part of what God is doing. And whenever you embrace transitions, you can't hold on to what preceded transitions. Okay, now I'm not going to be teaching on transitions this weekend. I just felt I needed to set some groundwork to tell you for myself that I'm in a transition and I willingly embrace that So part of me sees the glory of that which has accelerating because of the transition, and part of me sees what lies ahead of me is digging a what looks like a hole, but it's really a well. Okay, now I believe there's something of that truth here for you tonight also as the body of Christ. There's some things that are really good, but there are some things that you're in transition, and it might feel like you're digging a hole. Or maybe, oh no, we got to dig again? That kind of thing. Okay, but God says there's lots of wells, there's lots of reservoirs, there's lots of resources to discover for the sake of the kingdom, and He wants us to discover those things and bring them into the earth. Okay. Now, there's a word that's been triggered in my spirit. I've been praying, you know, God, what do you want to say in Deming? What do you want to release in Deming, New Mexico? And, you know, I know that in the natural, there's some stress. There's some difficulty. There has been for some time in this city. Again, you know, we keep saying as a country, we're in a recession. I got to let you know, as I travel the planet, the whole planet is in a recession. And if you're thinking Europe is good, places in Europe have it worse than we have it. So even in the economic, political arena, there are places that are in big transition and in big turmoil and in big trouble. Some of the countries that I go to, one of the places I go is Portugal, which is the second poorest country in Europe, next to Greece. And next to Portugal comes Spain. And then after that comes Ireland. Those are the four on the bottom of the tier right now in that circle across the pond. And they're battling through some big changes that are affecting families and affecting people. And then that affects the church. That affects the mindset of the church. It affects the mindset of what we're doing. What is it about? We begin to see the things that are happening in the world, and we begin to be affected in our vision. We begin to be affected in our expectation. We begin to be affected in the realm of what's real and what's not real. When I was in Portugal, I've been in Portugal three times this year already, and I'll be there again later on this year. Next year I'm slated to be there even more. And so I'm very familiar with the people and what is going on. But when I was there on my second trip this year in the city of Lisbon, 300,000 people protested in the streets because they were teachers whose funds were being cut because of the economic situation in Portugal. Okay, first of all, I got to tell you, if you got 300,000 teachers in a city protesting, we got something out of balance already if they're depending on social checks. Okay, I'm just telling you, the world is in a tottering place. The world is in a shaky place. So I'm just trying to make you feel at home here in Deming, New Mexico, with the rest of the world, to tell you there are a lot of changes, there are a lot of things that are going on. And that tends to affect people who are supposed to be people in the kingdom. It affects our mindset. What are we going to do? What can we do? What are our expectations? Okay? How many of you, is there anybody in here who reads my blog? Anybody who keeps up with my blog at all? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So you've been reading some of the things that I've said about transition. And I've said some things, and there's some things sound like wah, 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 wah. And every now and then you can figure something out that I write in there. But in the transition, God always sees things as generational. God never sees things just as individuals. He sees things generationally. I told our church in Bellingham a couple of weeks ago, I got an opportunity to preach. My son invites me to preach every now and then still, so I got to preach. And I said, you know, when God looks at us as individuals, He loves us so much, He recognizes your fingerprint. He recognizes your eye print. If He has one strand of your hair, He knows it's you. He even made it so that people could figure that out if they use forensic science. That there's no two people that have the exact same DNA. No two people have the same print on their eye. No two people have the same fingerprint. So when God looks at you as an individual through the eyes of love, that's how He sees you. I love you so much, I know exactly who you are. Okay? And that's a very valuable thing. And everybody wants to be loved because everybody was born to be loved. But God doesn't just look at you through the eyes of intimacy and love. He also looks at you through the eyes of greatness. He looks at you through the eyes of purpose. He looks at you through the eyes of destiny. And so when He looks at you, He looks at you, He sees you, He sees your sons, your daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters. Even if you're a single person, even if you're someone who cannot have natural children, God looks at you and He sees generations. He looks at you through the eyes of love and He says, oh, it's you. But He looks at you through the eyes of greatness and purpose and He says, oh, it's them. I had a Jewish rabbi come to me years ago. He wasn't a Christian. He was a rabbi. And I got to be in some meetings where this guy was. And he heard me preaching and he came in. He says, that was an awesome demonstration of very ancient, the ancient prophetic delivery. And I said, well, have you heard of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit? I said, that's who that is the Holy Spirit. And this guy, before he even knew I was a preacher, he came to me and he said, I perceive that you're a people. This Jewish rabbi came to me. He didn't know I was a preacher. He came up to me and says, I perceive that you're a people. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant, I perceive that you're not just an individual man, but you're a people. Now, I want to tell you, God looks at us tonight. He looks at you and He says, I perceive that you're a people. He looks at the righteous seed in Deming and He says, I perceive that you're a people. I love you so much. I know your fingerprint individually. I know your eye, iris. I know your DNA, your hair can tell me who you are. But I also see the greatness of who you are. Now, we're in the world in difficult times, and the difficult times are telling us things are not so great. So you can't go through a 24-hour period day without bumping into someone who is somehow saying things are not so great, or without you feeling things are not so great. At work, things are not so great. You can't help but feel that. You can't help but bump into it. And so when you do that, it begins to affect your soul. It begins to affect your mind. It begins to affect your expectations. Things are not so great. Things are not so great. Yeah? So tonight I'm here. I'm going to take us somewhere, and then we're going to activate some prophetic juices, because in the kingdom of heaven, things are exceedingly great. Things are exceedingly great. And your destiny is exceedingly great in the kingdom of heaven. And you're not limited as a body of people in what you can do based upon what's going on in the world. Jesus was approached by some Pharisees, religious people. And these Pharisees, religious people. Pharisees are people who memorize the word, who keep the word rigidly, who make sure they go to church as often as they can, every day if possible. They fast often. They pray often. They memorize scripture. They know exactly the things that God has done. They know exactly what they think is expected in the scriptures from God. They have it very well learned. That's what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is someone who has studied their word, studied their Bible, know it inside and out, know what they think God is going to do. They pray constantly. They fast. They do all the stuff. That's a Pharisee. And sometimes we think, oh boy, I want to get hot for God like that. But some Pharisees came to Jesus, and this is what they said. What will the sign of the coming of your kingdom be? It's found in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. What will the sign of the coming of your kingdom be? What will be the sign that the kingdom of God's come to Deming?
What will
be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? Well, is it going to be a revival like this? Is it going to be a revival over here? Is it going to be a new thing happening over here or a new thing happening over there? Is it going to be, the latest cutting edge thing that's going to happen over there? That's the amplified version of Luke 17:20. And Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation, or the kingdom of God has nothing to do with what you can see. Matter of fact, when they say, see here or see there, here he is, don't believe him, because when I come, every eye will see me. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So in a time when in a country like Portugal, 300,000 teachers are protesting in the streets because there isn't any more money, in a time when highways are not being repaired because there isn't any money to repair them, in a time when cutbacks are the argument or tax raises are the argument, in a time like that, those things have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is within you. So what's happening inside of you tonight? What's happening inside of this church tonight? I want to prophetically charge what's happening in the side of God's people in Deming, New Mexico tonight. What's happening inside of God's people in America tonight? You see, God has called for a grassroots revolution. God's called for a grassroots revolution. But grassroots revolutions are about a field, not about grass blades. Grassroots revolutions are about a revolution that changes a field, doesn't just change a blade of grass. Grassroots revolutions are about making sacrifices for the greater good of the destiny of the field. And God is stirring by His Spirit because He says there's a grassroots revolution coming into the earth, and it's been brewing, it's been happening for some time. And when that happens, some of the counterfeit things that begin to, the experience, the shaking, try to distract us, and we get focused on grass blades instead of grass fields. I know I might not be making a lot of sense yet, but I'm saying something profound. Okay? Because I want to challenge Deming tonight as a field. I want to challenge this church, River Church, as a field tonight. What's the field look like? What's the purpose of this place? What's the purpose of your family? Okay, what would try to knock you out of purpose? Dreams that die. Seeming failures, seeming like failures. Distractions. Visions not coming the way we thought. Not as fast as we thought. Not as abundant as we thought. You see, the enemy is out to destroy hearts. He doesn't care if you're busy for the kingdom. He doesn't care if you're busy doing things. He doesn't care if you're busy in church things. He doesn't care if you're busy in, quote, God things. He's out to destroy your heart, your purposed place. And if he can get you isolated into a place where it's about your fingerprint, if he can get you isolated into a place where it's about your eye, if he can get you isolated into a place where it's about your hair, some of you don't have as much hair, so it's easier for God to keep track of you, but the enemy doesn't mind us focusing on ourselves. He doesn't want us to see with the eyes of destiny. And so he wants to, when God says he's going to do a new thing, it doesn't mean he's going to do a new thing in the sense of he's done with the old, now we're going to do something new. When God says he's going to do a new thing, he takes the old thing and he furthers it down the line to become something even more full, to something that is brand new. When God says he's going to do a new thing, he doesn't move away from the old thing. He transitions the old thing to become the now thing. And he transitions the thinking of the old thing to become now thinking. He transitions the culture of the old thing to become the now culture. He doesn't disconnect from the old and say, now I'm going to do this. There's a word for it in the Hansen translation, when you stop doing one thing and you do another thing thinking you're going to get different results by simply doing something new. It's called hogwash. If you're always starting something, you're never finishing anything. I know all about transitions because I just transitioned a church from 20 years to another 20 year. I'm transitioning into a dimension of resource and equipping, but my son, he's taking what I've released into his charge. He's received a mantle to take my ceiling as his floor and to cause his floor, which is my ceiling, to become someone else's. He's going to build another ceiling that's going to become another generation's floor. Okay? But God goes from glory to glory. He doesn't go from story to story. God doesn't say, I was doing this. Well, oops, I changed my mind. Oh, those people are bigger than me. I couldn't do it. Ah, shoot. I guess I'll go have to do something else. Do you believe he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it? Then you also have to believe he who began a good work in this church is faithful to complete it. And you have to realize that what God wants to do with you as a church body, what God wants to do with the grassy field, is greater than any of the blades of grass that make up the field. You got to know that God's got great destiny, and it doesn't matter what the economy's doing, what the situation's trying to say to you. He wants to wake us up tonight to say, oh, what's happening inside of you? So let me look at a scripture. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard simply because I'm challenging myself to use that translation this year, not because I like it better. I just challenged myself to use a new translation. Yeah. In Jeremiah, in chapter 1, the prophet Jeremiah is challenged by God. And it says in verse 12, the Lord said to Jeremiah, whoops, actually go back to verse 11. Actually, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, he said to Jeremiah, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now, when Jeremiah saw the rod of the almond tree, it was the dead of winter. There wasn't anything blooming. The majority evidence was winter. The majority of the evidence was it isn't happening. The majority of the evidence was there's not a lot growing around here. Actually, the majority of the evidence said nothing's growing around here. The majority of the evidence was it's a cold season. The majority of the evidence was there isn't any revival. The majority of the evidence was destiny's not really happening. The majority of the evidence was the promise has been delayed. The majority of the evidence was the promise maybe has been waylaid. And Jeremiah looks at the surroundings and he sees one thing and he says, I see an almond rod. I see an almond branch. And God says to Jeremiah, you've seen well, Jeremiah. Because I'm the one who watches over my word. Ha! God wants to tell you tonight that concerning this church, concerning you and your family, but I really want to challenge you concerning this church and concerning God's purpose and plan in this region, in this valley. I don't care what the politicians are doing. I'm concerned with what God is doing. I don't care what the economy is doing. I'm concerned with what God is doing. Because the economy can catch up in a moment to what God is doing. Ah! The economy can catch up in a moment to what God is doing. Ah! I said the economy can catch up in a moment to what God is doing. But if you're trying to determine what God is doing by the economy, you may never catch up to what's going on in the kingdom of God. Okay, so Jeremiah, what do you see? You know, God always asks the prophet, what do you see? He asked the prophet Amos, Amos, what do you see? In a time when everything was crooked, in a time when everything was out of, away from obscure, away from what God wanted, in a time when everything was moved away from what God had commanded, what God had desired, God said to Amos, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, I see a plumb line. I see a plumb line. At a time when God was about to finish something that looked like it wouldn't give up. And a perverse generation that just wouldn't give up. He said to the prophet Amos, what do you see? And the prophet Amos said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And God said, you've seen well, Amos, because I'm about to finish with this harvest. I'm done with this harvest. And I'm about to do a new thing. At a time when the temple wasn't being built and the work, the construction had stopped, God says to the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah, what do you see? And Zechariah says, I see a golden lampstand. I see a golden lampstand with seven lamps. At a time when it was thought that liars were exalted above those who told the truth, God said to the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah, what do you see? He said, I see a flying scroll. And the flying scroll was coming to purge the land from its liars. So don't look at the winter season. Don't look at what seems like not to stop. Don't look at what's wrong. Don't look at what is lacking. Look at what God says and listen, here's the word of the Lord to you tonight. Here's the word of the Lord to you as a church. Here's the word of the Lord to you, Pastor Caesar. What do you see? Now don't go home and turn on the news thinking you're going to get your vision clear of what you can see in the present season. Don't go down to the local market and listen to what people are saying, thinking you're going to find out what you can see around here. You're going to have to get into the realm of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to get into the realm of life to see what he sees. So I don't care how much water's under the bridge, how much water washed out the bridge, how much long it's been since there's been a bridge. I don't care if there isn't any construction going on for the bridge. I just want to know, what's going on in the kingdom of heaven? So the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now God determines things in the earth by what we see in heaven. He doesn't determine things in the earth by what he sees in heaven. Because you see, he's not in the earth. He said, I gave that to you. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you should consider him. You made him a little lower than Elohim. You made him a little lower than gods. But you crowned him with glory and honor and you gave him dominion over the works of your hands. So the earth is dependent upon what you see. And God determines the future of the earth by what you can see in heaven. What do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Amos? What do you see, Zechariah? What do you see, River Church?
Ha! What do you see, Pastor Caesar? Ha! What do you see?
Okay, now if I'm busy with my fingerprint, I'm busy with my hair, I'm busy with my iris, and God loves me, and He does. And we're in one of those wonderful seasons. We're in the midst of a whole season of communion. Of God loving us. We've heard words like, you were born to be loved. You weren't born to be right. You were born to be loved. This is a season and a time of God loving us. Absolutely true. But let me give you another word for communion. Community. Communion. Community. So intimacy brings about communion, and communion produces community, and there is no community that does not have the purpose of bringing forth the culture of the community to the communities of the earth. So God wants to bring the culture of the community of the kingdom of heaven into the city. Now, in the spirit, there's some things that are trying to stir, to try to stop destiny. God has a plan to bring unity through diversity, but His plan is always unity, not disunion. And God is not interested in saying to the city of Deming, what's happening here isn't working, I'm going to do something different, I'm going to go over here and do it. God's not interested in saying that tonight, and He's not saying it. God is saying this to Deming. He's saying, behold. Which, if I were to say that, I would say, hello, hi, whoa, wake up. God is saying, behold, I'm doing a new thing in Deming. But when God does a new thing, He does a new thing from the old thing. Matthew 13 is a chapter that's filled with parables, stories that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. It's like a mustard seed. Smallest of all seeds, you stick it in the ground, and that seed grows and becomes a great herb like a big tree, and the birds of the air nest in its branches. You see, the kingdom of God is like a little tiny seed that any old bird could eat. But if you take that seed and you put it in the ground, that seed grows and pretty soon it becomes not just an herb, but an herb that's like a tree. And those same birds that could have eaten it, the best they can do now is poop on a branch. But they can't eat the seed anymore because the thing that they could have consumed is now penetrating their heavenly atmosphere and it's affecting their domain. He said the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took. Oh! 3 measures of meal she got and she put that leaven in it and until it filled the whole loaf. He said the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed. Some went on good soil, some went on rocky soil, some went on thorny soil. He said all these parables, and when he got done with the parables in verse 51 of Matthew 13... He said to the boys, have you understood these things? And they lied. They said, yep, we got it. They didn't have a clue. And then in verse 52, this is what he says. A scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a house or a householder, the head of a house who draws from his treasure things new and old. And that word new that he uses there is a Greek word that means things that have never been seen, heard, or thought before. Things that have never happened. And the word old there is the word antique and lost before your time. A scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom of heaven? Where?
within you. A scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household. Someone who takes responsibility for the whole house. Someone who takes responsibility for what was and what will be from one location. Here I am. From the place that is, someone says, "Ah, here I am." And if he's instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven, he draws from his treasure things new and things old. He brings things that haven't happened yet into reality, and he redeems the lost antique things before his time now. But in the body of Christ, in a time when things aren't going so great in the world, it's sad that the body of Christ is so affected by the things of the world. Just like the children of Israel, you know, Moses went up on the mountain and he was gone for 40 days. And they began to think, well, my goodness, where did the man of God go? 40 days, nothing's happened. We haven't seen anything from him, haven't heard anything from him. So they came to Aaron, the priest, his brother, Moses' brother. And they said, hey, Moses has been gone. Where's our God? So Aaron says, bring to me your jewelry. Get me your rings and your earrings and all your bracelets. So they brought all the gold jewelry. Aaron threw it in the fire and he made a golden calf. And said, here's your God. And so they worshipped Jehovah. They worshipped God with a golden calf. Because it just took a little bit too long for the next thing to happen. It took just a little bit too long for the God thing to happen. So they created a golden calf and they called it Jehovah. They worshiped Jehovah with their calf. They did something new, but it wasn't new as God sees new. It was something new as we're tired of that old thing. Let's go find something else. And they stopped the destiny. If you read the rest of that story, a whole lot of them got consumed in the dirt. A whole lot of them got consumed in natural understanding that day. In the Old Testament, natural understanding looked like the ground opening up and swallowing you up. In the New Covenant, natural understanding looks like you getting swallowed up in yourself. And you still think you're okay. But you're no different than any other piece of natural real estate in the area. But you see, God didn't call you to be a natural piece of real estate. He called you to be a kingdom piece of real estate. He called you to be a supernatural piece of real estate. He called you to be a piece of real estate that's a piece of ground called your father, your sons, and your son's sons. He's called you to be that which is found in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. That which is found in Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. God's a generational God. God's a generational God. So I'm prophetically declaring to your region, God's a generational God. Ah! God's a generational God. Ah! And God wants to bring things with longevity. He doesn't care if it gets shaken down from 10,000 to 300. He doesn't care if the fearful go home. God just wants somebody to see as it is in heaven. But as it is in heaven, is saying, here I am, and as it is in heaven, brings what's coming from the future and redeems the things of the past. And God has made some promises to this congregation and to this city. Whoa. God's doing a transition from a Jacob generation to an Israel generation. But a Jacob generation is a generation that cries out, says, I need you, God, and knows there's something of God we've got to have. But an Israel generation is when God gets a hold of a Jacob generation
And then Jacob generation realizes who it is that's got a hold of him. And he wrestles all night long until his name changes by the one that he wrestles with. And he becomes Israel, Prince with God. The Israel of God is not one nation in the Middle East, by the way. The Israel of God is every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who came as Jacob saying, God, we want you. And then God gets a hold of them and he wrestles with them until they can become inheritors of God. How do you inherit something? Well, first of all, to inherit something, you got to remain in the place of the inheritance. America doesn't understand inheritance. Most people don't understand inheritance. But God understands inheritance, and He would rather have us go around with a limp than to go around looking strong when it comes to changing our name from Jacob to Israel. We are inheritors, and God wants to bring the kingdom of heaven. So what do we see? Our Father in heaven. I pray that for Deming. Oh, our Father in heaven. I speak that to every congregation in this city. Our Father in heaven. I speak that to every tribe, tongue, people. I speak it for every culture group in this region. Oh, our Father in heaven. Holy, holy is your name. Whew. I speak that for every congregation. I speak it on behalf of even those who have left the roots of destiny. I speak it on behalf of those who are seeking blessing rather than being a blessing. I speak it now. I speak it now. I say, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You know what that makes our name? Holy. H-O-L-Y. What is holy? Let's change it to understand. Let's put a W-H-O-L-E-Y. Holy. And you'll have a better understanding of what the word means. Because a Pharisee thinks holy is religious. But an inheritor thinks holy is holy. W-H-O-L-E-Y. And in the middle, it looks like you're digging a hole. But you're really digging a well. Because you're giving everything. Everything for your children, ha, and your children's children. It begins, our Father. Ha! It begins, our Father. Ha! My spirit, your spirit is one with Holy Spirit and it's crying out, Abba, Father! There's two ways to cry that. One is from the place of your iris, the place of your fingerprint, the place of your hair. He loves you. There's another place to cry that out. It's from the place of the field. It's from the place of inheritance. Oh! It's from the place of destiny. It's from the place of purpose. It's from the place of vision. Ah! What do you see? Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see? Amos, what do you see? What do you see? Zechariah, what do you see? What do you see? River Church, what do you see? What do you see? Deming, what do you see? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. As it is.
in heaven? How is it in heaven? I know what they said on the internet. I know what they said on the radio. I know what they said on the television. I know what they said in the workplace. I know what they said in the economic situation. I know what they said in the present circumstance. But I am not interested in any of that. I want to know, how is it in heaven? Not just generically, how is it in heaven concerning River Church? You've seen well, Jeremiah. You've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You've seen well, Jeremiah, because I've been watching over my word to perform it. I'm looking for a scribe instructed concerning the things of my kingdom. I'm looking for someone who will stand up. I'm looking for someone who will lift up their heads to the head of their heads. I'm looking for someone who will let me come in. I'm looking for someone who will swing wide the ancient doors. I'm looking for someone who will say, whoa, hello, hi, hey, we're still here, we're still here, we're still here, we're still here. I'm looking for someone who's still standing so that I can come and release the things that I have in heaven that have not been seen yet, and so that I can redeem the antique and lost things even before your time. I'm looking for someone who sees what I have in heaven concerning this place, because my word has been watching over it. I've been watching over my word for River Church. I've been watching over my word. Who's been expecting my word? I've been watching over it. Who will wake up again to my word? I've been watching over it. Who will say, I don't care how many days we've run, let's do a new thing. Oh, let's do a new thing in an old place. Let's do a new thing. Let's see what you can only see right now. Okay? So God determines things in the earth by what we see in heaven. God determines things in the earth by what we see in heaven. Don't pay attention to the majority. Don't pay attention to the cry of the people. God loves the cry of the people in the sense of He knows your fingerprint. He knows your iris. He knows your hair. He can recognize your DNA. But when it comes to purpose and destiny, He doesn't see you through those eyes. He sees you as a field. You're just one blade in a grassroots revolution. Ah! But you're part of the color of the masses. You're part of the waves of life. You're part of the destiny. You're part of the river in the desert. Rivers in the desert. Okay, now, somehow this weekend I'm going to get to a word that I spoke to you a long time ago, back when I first came to you. I taught you something that is not commonly taught in the body of Christ, and so you might not remember it, but I taught you on a law called the law of harvest. Most believers do not live according to the law of harvest. Most believers live according to the law of sowing and reaping. I grew up on a farm. No farmer lives by the law of sowing and reaping. Farmers live by the law of harvest, and then they subject the smaller laws like sowing and reaping to the law of harvest. And the law of harvest is totally determined by what you can see before the harvest comes.
If you want 40 acres of wheat, don't go scatter 2 acres worth of soybeans thinking you're going to get a wheat crop. Don't even go and scatter 2 acres of wheat and think you're going to get a 40-acre wheat crop. Unless you see 40 acres of wheat before you sow a single seed, you're not going to get 40 acres of wheat. You're going to get a lackadaisical, lazy life. And you're going to be like my neighbors. We had a farmer down the way. It was like Green Acres, man. The corn was always late. It was always yellow and everyone was green. It wasn't knee-high by the 4th of July. It was knee-high right before it died. It was, you know, he starved his animals in his barn. He was like, man, I don't know. The National Guard came in and had to haul the cows out of his barn because they all starved to death. Because he didn't understand the law of harvest. He just understood Green Acres is the place for me. Ching, ching. That's the theme song of the church. Green Acres is the place for me. Farm living is the life for me. And they go out and think, I'm going to sow a little bit so I can reap some. You better know what you're sowing for. Okay, so just go a little farther in this and we're going to stir some things and see what we see tonight. Maybe we'll make some declarations. I understand there's some different leaders in here, some department leaders. What do you see? What do you see concerning children in this place? What do you see concerning the youth of this place? What do you see concerning marriages in this place? What do you see concerning the finance of this place? What do you see concerning the small group life of this place? What do you see concerning the leadership of this place? What do you see? I didn't say, what do you want? Because what you want is the thing that might destroy destiny. But what you can see is the thing that will release it. But what you have to see is you have to see how is it in heaven. What does God say about the children of this place? Huh? What does God say about the teenagers of this place? Oh, but God, you don't know. There's not as many. I don't care. What does God say? What does God say about the worship of this place? What does God say about the finances? Oh, how is the money in heaven tonight? I don't care how it is in the bank. I want to know how it is in heaven. Because the economy can change in the moment to catch up to the kingdom of God. But if you determine what we can do or what we should do by what it looks like, then we may never catch up to the kingdom of God. Okay, laws in the natural serve the greater laws of the spirit. So there are laws in the natural. And when I say laws, they're really boundaries. They're really places. They're spheres of liberty. Laws are not rules. Laws are spheres of liberty. There's a sphere of liberty in this room called gravity. And it works real well in this room. Gravity is working. It's keeping you in your chair. And it's helpful. It's easier for me to focus. And gravity's working for you because it's keeping me on this platform. Yeah? The law of density is working for you. We're counting on the fact that the stage is denser than I am, which is a miracle in itself. But I'm not falling through the stage, and so it's much easier to focus on me. There are laws of physics, laws of aerodynamics. Somebody told me last weekend that rocket science is not difficult. It's the aerodynamics afterwards that's difficult. And the guy had done a few years in prison for making bombs, but but there are laws. Okay, so the law of sowing and reaping is a smaller law, a lesser law than the law of harvest. The law of harvest requires you to subject the lesser laws. You're going to have to utilize, if the law of harvest says 40 acres of wheat, then you're going to have to get the law of sowing and reaping, which means you're going to have to discover wheat seeds. You're going to have to get some wheat seeds. If you didn't save any, you're going to have to go buy some. And you're going to have to give away something you have to get the treasure that you need to sow to reap what you need. Because chances are, if you don't have any wheat seeds, you're going to have to figure out somehow to get them. So you're going to have something of value to get something of value so that you can sow it in the ground to receive the greater value called 40 acres of wheat. Okay? And then you're going to have to get them, and then you're going to have to rely on the law of density. You're going to have to actually get a plow and a disc and a drag and a grain drill. And you're going to have to count on it that your equipment is denser than the dirt. And that you can create a penetration into the soil so that you can sow the seeds. Because if you're going to plant 40 acres of wheat by hand, you're going to be out there a long time. And then since you have already assessed that you live in New Mexico and the water is not always plentiful, you might want to think about digging some ditches. You might want to think about tapping into a water reservoir if you're going to get 40 acres of wheat. Because you sow your seeds and you go home and you go, thank you, Jesus, for my 40 acres of wheat. But you didn't get any irrigation pipe. You didn't dig any ditches. You didn't get any reservoirs. And then when it gets dry and dusty, you say, oh, God, please, don't you love me? And he says, I love you. I know your fingerprint. I know your iris. I know your DNA of your hair. But the problem is, you don't see what I see. Because if you really saw 40 acres of wheat, you'd go find some water to germinate those seeds that you just sowed. If you really believe what you saw, you would go and do some action to follow through with what you see. Do you see 40 acres of wheat? Or is this wishful thinking on your part? Do you really see a full children's ministry? Do you see a packed out youth ministry? Do you see a thriving church? Do you? Or are you home? Thank you, Jesus. Please bless us. Where's the irrigation pipe? Where's the ditches? Are you counting on leaders that you're more dense than the soil? So that you can get a penetration to sow some seeds. Or is the soil a little more dense than you and you're losing your cutting edge and you can't cut the dirt? What do you see, Jeremiah? So God determines the harvest. He determines the end from the beginning. He determines the end from the beginning. There's a scripture in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So I got to tell you, what God says about this place, He already said it. I got to tell you that what God says about the youth, oh, He's already said it. What He says about the children, He's already said it. And by the way, He's not through with His plans. By the way, when He said stretch out the tent pegs, He meant stretch out the tent pegs. And there's a time and a season when you'll see that come to pass. But the first stage of stretching out tent pegs is in the first operative word, stretch. Stretch out tent pegs. And so if you feel a little thin, it's because I told you to stretch out your tent pegs. But God is not the God of stretched out tent pegs. He's the God of activity in tents. He's the God of filling with habitations what He said. So His word is true. God wants you to revisit some things in your heart. Because the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. The kingdom of God is within you. I'm speaking prophetically to this city too. I don't care if they can hear me. They don't have to.
Whoa! I'm clearing the air in the city tonight in Jesus' name. I'm declaring that He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Oh! And He's saying that the atmosphere is an atmosphere of destiny. It's an atmosphere of rich people. Remember that? Do you remember that word? I told you there were very poor people, middle class people, rich people, and very rich people. And God is very rich. But very rich people don't look to make money. They're not interested in making money because they know money isn't meant to be spent. Money's meant to change the world. And God wants us to be a rich-minded people. That what He's given us isn't meant to be spent. It's meant to change the world. So I prophesy longevity. Ha ha! I prophesy longevity. I declare the foolishness of things that try to divide and not multiply. Oh! Things that try to divide and not multiply. I declare the foolishness to be like nothing other than a dust storm. Now bring a good clear rain. Bring a good clear rain in Jesus' name. Settle the dust. What causes dust? I guess when I cannot trust, I'm left to the dust. And I'm prey to the wind, determined fully by its thrust. But I'm like a tree. How about you? Are you like a tree? Are you like a tree? Are your roots deep? Okay, so God wants us to know that He's determined the end from the beginning. We're going to look at one more scripture and then we're going to do some declarations. We'll come back again tomorrow. God determined dominion before He determined fruitfulness. God determined dominion before He determined fruitfulness. He's determined for each of us to be fruitful, but before He determined fruitfulness, He determined dominion. Fruitfulness is a lesser law than the law of life. Fruitfulness is a lesser law than the law of life. And the law of life is the law of harvest. Harvest is the testimony of life. Harvest is the testimony of life. Fruitfulness is a lesser law of the law of life than the law of life or the law of harvest. In Genesis chapter 1, God determined there would be life before He determined there would be fruitfulness. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, look at what God says. We know you were born to be loved. You weren't born to be right. We were born to be loved. God loves us. He knows the iris of our eye. He knows the fingerprints on our hands. He knows the DNA of our hair. He loves us. He said, "Let us make man in our likeness, in our image." So He speaks to Himself. Let us make man. So He loves us. We came from Him. But look what He says. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In other words, He gave Him dominion over all the works of His hands. "And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea, of the birds of the air, the sky, every creeping thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, back up a moment. Look at what He said in verse 26 again. He said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule." Let them rule. Let them have dominion. So God determined dominion. And then He said, God blessed them. And He subjected all the lesser things that lead to dominion. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill. Subdue. And what's the result? Dominion. rule. Let them rule. God determined your dominion before he determined your fruitfulness. And of every church in this city, every God-breathed word in this city, every God-breathed word in the city, God determined its dominion before he determined its fruitfulness. Oh, every God-breathed word in the city, God determined its dominion before he determined its fruitfulness. And in the process, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue. But sometimes in the course of vision, we get distracted because of the economy. We get distracted because of the observations. We get distracted because of what's going on around us. And we stop short of the dominion because we measure it by its fruitfulness. And God doesn't measure dominion by your fruitfulness. He measures your fruitfulness by your dominion. So what do you see? What has God said? God does not measure your dominion by your fruitfulness. He measures your fruitfulness by your dominion. What do you see, Jeremiah? What has God said? What is God saying tonight about this place? What's God saying about the children? What's God saying about the congregations of this city? What's God saying about the governmental influence in this city? What's God saying about kingdom business? What's God saying about kingdom education? What's God saying? What did God say about this place? What's the field? What's the dominion of this place? And if we can see the dominion, then we can subject all the lesser things, and God will bless it. Ha ha! It'll be fruitful, and it'll multiply. It won't divide, it'll multiply. God's will is multiplication, not division. It's hogwash to say, oh, this wasn't working, so now we're going to go and do this over here. That never gets anything done. That never accomplishes anything in the earth. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's not small at all. God requires small beginnings to big endings. God declares big endings that require small beginnings. And big endings are made up of a whole lot of small beginnings over a long period of time. And if you could discover big endings, it would be like this. Start with small beginnings and then forget all the small beginnings in between. Go to sleep and wake up at the end and look. And you'll be an overnight success. But God determines the end before he determines the beginning. Now look what God says then after he blesses man. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given, now here's a mystery. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it'll be food for you. Now I happen to enjoy meat. I'm glad that I'm not bound to the limit of veggies and fruit. But there's a mystery here in this description of man's food. Because the food that God gave to man was food with seed in it. And only a stupid farmer knows that when you're given food with seed in it, if you eat all the food, you're an idiot. When you're blessed with the kind of food that can reproduce itself, you don't just shove it in your mouth, eat it on down, and pass it through the next day. When you're given food with seed in it, you realize that the food that man lives on is destiny. Oh, the food that man lives on is destiny. Not what does God say about this little grass blade? What does God say about this church? What does God say about this city? What does God say about the greatness of his plan? What do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Amos? What do you see, Zechariah? What do you see, River Church. God determined dominion before he determined fruitfulness. You've seen well, Jeremiah. And I'm watching over my word to perform it. You've seen well. And I'm watching over my word to perform it. All right, worship team. Crank up some tunes here. Do we have, we got another microphone there, yeah? We're going to just stir ourselves up. So like the prophet Elisha, we're going to say, bring me a minstrel. Bring me some music. And we're going to stir up our spirits. And I want you to look into the Spirit. I want you to look. And I know God is going to show us some things that he's shown us before. Some of those things, there's some things that need to be declared in this church tonight. But not just for this church. There's some things that need to be declared in this city. I got to tell you, there was a shift a couple of years ago, a miraculous thing that happened. And sometimes the miracles, we take them for granted. Sometimes they look so natural, we don't recognize what they really are. But you're a very unique church. You're a unique church because God has called you to be right on the cutting edge of what he's doing. And God is the God of Israel. He's the God of the Jacob that wrestles and becomes a prince with God. And he's not the God only of Israel in the Middle East. He's God of Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of many nations, not the father of a nation, the father of many nations. The New Testament says there's no difference between Jew or Greek. And we're all sons of God. And those who are circumcised of heart, these are truly those who are Jews. And I'm not anti-nation Israel. I believe that God has a great grace to pour out on the nation of Israel, just like he has a great grace that he wants to pour out on Islam. A great grace he wants to pour out on Deming. But he wants the Jacobs of the earth to rise up. And he wants them to wrestle with him. He doesn't want them to run out going over this place and getting another goat skin to try to get some more blessing. And get another goat skin and get some blessing. And get another goat skin and get a blessing. At some point, Jacob's got to stand up. At some point, Jacob's got to man up. At some point, Jacob's got to grab a hold of God. At some point, Jacob's got to get a hold of God and say, I won't let you go. Until Jacob gets changed to Israel. And I got to tell you that you're a unique church because God said that he's poured out his Spirit on all flesh. He's poured out his Spirit on every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he said that he's raising up a grassroots revolution. And within that, there's also the Hispanic tongue that he's releasing. And there's a great grace of favor and honor and dignity. There's a great grace of a rich-minded spirit that he's pouring out even upon the Hispanic people. And even though you're in a city that's majorly Hispanic, it's not popular for the favor of the community to come upon Hispanic people. But God wants you to understand that you're not a church of Hispanic people. You're a multicultural church. You're a multigenerational church. But you are a church that's led by a Spanish tongue. And you are a church that's led by one who's been a Jacob, who's wrestled with God. But God says, I've wrestled with you, son. And I've taken your hip out of joint. And I've given you a limp. But I've changed your name. And you're no longer a Jacob. You're an Israel. You're a prince with God. You're an inheritor. And God says, even as I did a shift and put a mark on your business, Pastor Caesar, as I put a mark on your business and declared you business of the year, it wasn't your business that I put a mark on. It was you, the man. It was you, the leader, that I put the mark on. And then it's not time to be distracted by jealousies or envies. It's not time to be distracted by backbiting. It's not time to be distracted by the things that are of this earth. Because God says, I'm doing a shift. in this earth by the things that are in heaven. And the favor of God is coming. Watch and see, for in this church there's going to be great favor upon men and great favor upon women. And I'm going to give Hispanic men their voice, and I'm going to give Caucasian men their voice, and I'm going to give Hispanic women their voice, and I'm going to give Caucasian women their voice, and I'm going to bring it forth in multi-generational fashion. And it's going to come into the place that is. It will reveal that which will be, and it'll redeem that which was. And you'll see that I'm the God who didn't just bring a river into the desert. Oh, I'm the God who planted a tree. Oh, I'm the God who planted a tree. And that tree is a family tree. That tree is a generational tree. And the Spirit of the Lord says, I'm going to bring it to be. As I see it in heaven, I'm going to bring it forth. As I see it in heaven, can you see what I see? Can you see what I see? Yeah. Can you see what I see? If you will stand up and see what I see, I'll bring heaven to reality. Oh, fruitfulness is waiting on your vision. Oh, it's waiting on your vision. It's waiting on your vision. Can you see the word that I spoke and said the Lord?